beautiful hymn. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The last time I was with you all 2 weeks ago, we looked at the last words of the Apostle Paul. We looked at the last words of David, the last words of Stephen, and the last words that Paul would give to Timothy as he was trying to encourage him. As we've been going through 2 Timothy and really the last letter that we have from Paul to Timothy, the last letter we have recorded or preserved for us from Paul, and it's a letter of encouragement to Timothy. And along those lines, I want to look at Acts chapter 20, because we have recorded for us in this section of Scripture the last words of Paul to the Ephesian elders. He is addressing the elders at Ephesus, who he'd spent years with just prior to this. He'd had a great ministry there. Of course, there was a lot of trouble that that came about in Ephesus. You know, in Ephesus, they had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to Diana, which I've read recently that they believe this may be one of the most, if not the most, one of the most visited cities in the ancient world. And it was very pagan. It was very very pagan in its worship of Diana. You know, they thought she had fallen from heaven, and they built this huge temple to her. And, you know, you can read even in the book of Acts that Christianity began to expand, even to the point where those who would make the shrines to Diana were losing money. And you know, one thing you can be assured of is that when whatever it is, especially Christianity, starts to hurt the pocketbooks of those who are against it, they're not going to like it. And so Paul had been there, like I said, for several years throughout his ministry. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians that we love so much, and now he has called from Miletus. He is summoned, it says, or called in verse 17 of Acts 20, the elders or the leaders of the church unto him. Beginning in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Shortly before verse 28, he had told these Ephesian elders that you will see my face no more. So these men who had looked up to Paul, who Paul had mentored, he had trained, he's saying, I'm going away. I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that there are bonds and there are afflictions that are awaiting me in Jerusalem, but that doesn't move me. I'm going on to press forward in my ministry, but I will never see you again. He says, I haven't shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And then he begins to tell them that you need to take heed, first of all, to yourselves. You know, we could all learn a lot from that, because often we're our own worst enemy. I know that's my case. A lot of times I don't want to admit it, but I'm the one that I need to take heed unto the most. You know, it's interesting that in the first letter to Timothy, Paul told him the same thing, to take heed unto himself and to the doctrine, to continue in those things. So he says to these elders, you need to take heed unto yourselves. Be careful about what you do, and to the flock, that is to the church or to the disciples there, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, today we are the church of God. You all make up the church of God. And it's amazing to us that as the church of God, we are people who have been redeemed by the blood of God himself. Isn't that amazing? And I believe it's intriguing to me that he reminds the elders that it's not your church, it's God's church, and God's the one that shed his blood for the church. And then he says, this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He says, there's going to be people who enter the church who are going to be greedy, they're going to be violent, they're going to be mean, and they're not going to have the best intentions for the flock of God. And he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So there's going to be men who rise up from within the ranks of even the elders of the church there at Ephesus, who will teach things that are perverted. They're misinterpreted, and their goal will be to draw disciples after them. So listen to the advice he gives in verse 31. He says, there, watch and remember. He says, I want you to be alert, and I don't want you to be forgetful. Does anybody here struggle with forgetting things? What is it about us that, and listen, I don't consider myself old at all. I'm 38, but last night I was driving back from, I won't bring my dad into this sermon. I'm not saying you're old either, Dad, but I was driving back from Nashville last night, and the lights on the cars and the stuff were looking funny. And I had a flashback to a time when I was a kid, and I remember my dad telling my mom, he said, I don't know what it is, but the lights on the cars look funny. He said, it's like spider webs. I specifically remember him saying that. And I said, Carrie, I'm there. I'm there. I don't know. The first time I ever noticed it was last night. So y'all pray for me. I'm in the middle of a crisis today. But I forget things all the time now. If I don't call you back, it's not because I don't love you. I forgot. I forget to text people back. I forget things I need to do. And I'm sure all of you, it doesn't matter. One thing is we're all so busy that we don't have enough space to do everything we need to do. And we could all learn from that. But we're forgetful. And Paul says, I want you to be alert. I want you to be watchful. Be awake. Understand what's going on around you. Be vigilant. And remember, he says that by the space of 3 years, I didn't cease to warn you night and day, every one of you with tears. He was saying it was so intense that there was this impending danger that was coming on the church that for 3 years, I warned you that this was coming. And so he says, don't be apathetic and don't be forgetful. Apathy and forgetfulness, or not being alert, are two of the things that hurt our discipleship and our churches more than anything, because we become apathetic to it. We lose our zeal for the cause that maybe we once had. You know, the church at Laodicea, you can read about this in Revelation chapter 3, and if there was ever a church that's described in the first or the second and third chapters of Revelation, the American church and the church at Laodicea have a lot in common. And God says to that church, he says, because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I want to spew you out of my mouth. They'd become apathetic to the things of God. And when we become apathetic, we forget or we don't remember that we're in the middle of a spiritual warfare. Like a lot of times when we get so caught up in other things, we get distracted and we forget that there is a devil, Satan, who's a roaring lion, and he's trying to devour the church and your family and yourself and your discipleship, and we forget about that. And so Paul, for 3 years, is warning this church that there is impending danger, so watch and remember. Some of his last words are, he's saying, I want you to be alert and don't forget that there is danger ahead. That's when he says, take heed to yourself in verse 28, what he's saying really there is be careful because there is danger ahead. And so Paul has told him he won't see them anymore. You can read the end of this lesson or the end of this chapter. They begin to cry and they weep upon his neck because they needed Paul. And Paul knew, I believe Paul knew that the church at Ephesus needed him. But he also knew that there was something else that the Spirit was leading him to. And so he had to follow the Spirit. And so he's leaving Ephesus, and in verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. He says, now, brethren, I commend you to God. He says, now, brethren, I'm leaving. And I don't want you to think that I believe in any way that Paul thought he had total control over these people, but he was there. He was helping them, right? He was working out the doctrine. He was encouraging them. He was building them up. But he's leaving, and so he knows he'll never be back. And in his farewell address, he says, "Brethren, I commend you to God." To commend something is like to deposit that into somewhere for safekeeping, or to give it over to someone else to keep it safe. We might think about our money. We deposit that into a bank or into a safe. And our goal to do that is that it would stay safe and it wouldn't be corrupted and we wouldn't lose it, right? And he's saying, "I am commending you to God." Have y'all ever heard the serenity prayer? I may get it wrong, but it says, "God," he says, "grant me the serenity to accept or to know the things that I can't control." And it says to have the courage to change the things that I can. And then I believe it ends by saying, "and the wisdom to know the difference." That's a good prayer, isn't it? There's a lot of things we can control. Those things that we can control, we should do all we can to make them our best, right? But there's a lot of things we can't control. Paul's leaving these people behind, and in this moment, I believe Paul does one of the things that it takes courage to do. One of the hardest things that we do in this life, he lets go of any control he had, and he says, "I'm commending you to God." You know, I think about the prodigal son. How hard was it for that? You know, we can learn a lot from that parable, or from that story. But have you ever thought about how hard it was for that father to give him his inheritance and let him go? So hard. Probably the best thing he ever did for his son was to give him that inheritance and let him go. And I believe that man probably was saying the same things. "I commend you to God." And he was waiting. What a beautiful story. He was waiting for him when he came home. Paul says, "I commend you to God. I'm entrusting you to God." To commend something to God, something that's near and dear to your heart, just to entrust those things to God, the things you can't handle, the things you can't control. It's hard to do, but that's what we should be doing, right? In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, Barnabas and Saul were, they had ordained elders, it says, and when they had ordained them elders, verse 23, in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. You know, when we train ministers today, they come up under the tutelage of another pastor or their father in the ministry, and at some point they are ordained, and it's not that they're not still under the watch care of the church or of the minister that they're training under, but at that point you've commended them to God. Their ministry is their own, right? Their ministry, they go out, and we entrust that God will keep them safe and that God will give them the grace to preach the gospel. And so we entrust them to God. The only other place this word is translated commend is in Luke 23:46. Listen to this. This is Christ on the cross, and it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." You can see here in the words of Christ that If I can use this word for God, what faith he had or trust he had in the Father, that the one thing, the spirit, the soul that makes you alive, right? What is it when we die? It is that our spirit or our soul departs from our body, and there's a separation there, and that's what death is. And on the cross, he cries out and he says, "Father, into thy hands I commit," or "I commend my spirit. I entrust you with my life. I entrust you with my future." How many of us can say that we've really looked to God and say, "God, I commend my life, my future, whatever it is, to you"? That's hard to do, isn't it? How about your and listen, for all of us here today, I guarantee there are things. There are people in your life. There are problems in your life, you know, situations, troubles that we all have, that we are holding on to, we're gripping onto them, trying to fix them, or trying to find a way to make things better, and it's like beating our head against the wall, right? Nothing's changing. It's not giving us any joy. It's not giving us any relief. And you know what you need to do in those situations? You need to, just like that prayer says, you need to understand there are some things that you can't control. And you really need to have the courage to say, Lord, I commend those things to you. I'm giving you those things. I'm going to relinquish control of the things I can't control and give them to God. Because without that, you are facing a life of fear and anxiousness, because there are things in this world that you cannot control. Psalm 46 begins by talking about God, who is a refuge and a strength for us, a very present help in trouble. And he says, therefore will we not, the psalmist says, will not we fear? And he starts to talk about these calamities that can come upon the earth, that the earth be removed and that the mountains be carried into the sea and the waters thereof roar and be troubled. And though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, he says there are, you know, perilous times, as we studied lately, or calamities that happen in this world. And he says, but there is a refuge and there is strength found in God. And in the 10th verse, as he closes this psalm, he says, this is from the words of God. He says to us who are troubled, who are anxious, who are worried about the things that are going on around us, he says, be still. that means to if you look up the definition of that word, to sink or to relax, or one definition I found in Strong's Concordance was to let alone. It literally means the Hebrew word there means to let alone, to leave it alone. You know, and so what God is saying here to all of us, even today, is sometimes there are situations and things that you can't control, and a lot of times when we try to control them, when we try to fix them, we just dig a bigger hole, right? And so what God is saying to us today is you need to leave it alone. And listen, a lot of times when we're trying to fix things, especially when we're trying to fix people, it's because we want to play God in their life. You know, I've heard some people say that, I've even told some people this, that as a joke, you know, I have great plans for your life. Now, for my kids, I try to, you know, I try to encourage them and hopefully I'll guide them. But, you know, really outside of my children, and I'll probably learn as I get older and older that the plans I have for them are not. I'm trying to sound smarter. I've been thinking I need to sound smarter. I need to get better quotes and quote better people. Like I've been reading some of the ancient Roman philosophers lately, and I don't understand what they're saying. But there's a Lynyrd Skynyrd song, and part of it says, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. It's not really Lynyrd Skynyrd. It's the new Lynyrd Skynyrd, you know, after they all died. So I don't really count it as Skynyrd. But anyways, it's still a pretty good song. But sometimes if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans, right? And the reason that we have plans for other people, or we want to fix other people, or we want to do this for other people, or maybe it's situations that we can't control, is because we want to play God. But here God says through the psalmist, be still and know that I am God. One of the greatest theological statements ever given was, there is a God and you're not him. He says, be still and know that I am God. In the 55th Psalm, the 22nd verse, listen to what the psalmist says here. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, He says, you know, Peter quotes this in 1 Peter chapter 5. I believe it's verse 7. But here, the psalmist says, I want you to cast, that is to throw, to take something and put it on something else. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And when we think about our burdens, that is literally the load that we're carrying. Your baggage. Everybody's got baggage, right? Everybody's got things that they wish they didn't carry with them around in this world. I do, you do, we all do. You know what God says about your baggage in this life? He says the things that maybe that have happened to you that you can't control, the things that that you've done that you can't change. You know, it's amazing how often the past robs us of joy in the present, isn't it? You can't do anything about yesterday. You can't do anything about 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You can't do anything about it. And so the psalmist here says, don't let that weigh you down, but cast your burdens, cast your baggage upon the Lord. And he shall sustain you. Y'all said, he shall sustain you. He will keep you. He will protect you. One of the definitions for sustain there is to nourish you. He's going to feed you. He's going to give you what you need to carry on. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I love when Peter quotes that verse in that seventh chapter. He says, cast your cares upon the Lord. And then he ends that verse by saying, for he cares for you. Do y'all ever think about that? Oftentimes we think about God and he's so far away and he's so, you know, he can see everything that's going on. And that's all in some ways true. I mean, I'm not saying he's far away. The Lord is near to all of us. But he can see everything that's going on. There's nothing that gets by God. But yet when he sees all that, he's also intimately familiar and cares about you. Isn't that amazing? So he says, cast your burden on the Lord because he cares for you. And so back to Acts 20 and verse 32, our study verse today, he says, brethren, I commend you to God. And I would say this to you today, I don't know what you're struggling with. I know we're all struggling with something. And you may feel like nobody cares. You may feel like nobody's interested. You may feel like nobody sees what you're going through. But just as Hagar said, we serve El Roy, the God who sees me. Do y'all remember that? The God who sees me. That's one of the names of God. There is a God who sees you and cares for you. And if you truly have faith in that God, you can give those things, those burdens or those cares, your fears, your baggage, your anxiety, your doubts, your troubles, you can give those to God. The things you can't control, listen, the things we can control, we need God's help to control them in the right way, right? But the things you can't control, you need God's help to take those things. And the word of God says that he will. And so Paul says, I commend you to God. I'm leaving and I commend you to God. And then he says, to the word of his grace. He says, I'm entrusting you to God for care, and the thing that I'm leaving you with. Now he said earlier in the 27th verse of Acts 20, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, or all the counsel of God. Paul had taught them about grace. Paul had taught them about duty. Paul had taught them about how much they should give to the church, how they should treat their husbands, how they should treat their wives, how they should raise their kids, what kind of citizens they should be, how the church should interact. He taught them about the doctrines of the Word of God. He'd given them the whole counsel of God, right? But here, as he's leaving, as they're about to weep, you know, things are getting real, right? And they need encouragement. He says, I'm giving you to God, and I commend you. I'm entrusting you to the word of his grace. Do y'all see that? He didn't say, I'm giving you to the word of his law or the word of your duty. He says, I am commending you to the message of God's grace. When you think about what's the message of God's grace, I would sum it up like this. It's the message of God taking the initiative in your life, taking the initiative to save you, taking the initiative to love you, taking the initiative to redeem you and to draw you to him and to win you to him. And it's The message of God's grace is the message of God taking the initiative to save sinners. That is the message of grace. And when Paul is facing these Ephesians who needed something to encourage them, he says, I'm entrusting you, I'm recommending to you, I'm leaving to you for safekeeping the word of his grace. Don't y'all love grace? Grace is a charming sound. I've heard it defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. We are going to experience the riches and the blessings of God forever at the expense of his Son, Jesus Christ. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul to the Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. That's grace. That when you didn't want it, when you didn't deserve it, when you weren't seeking it, when you didn't care about it, when we were enemies, Paul told the Romans, Christ died for us. That's grace, isn't it? Grace. I'm talking about grace. As Paul left these Ephesian elders, he says the thing that you need is the gospel or the message of grace. I want to read I wrote a few verses down, the last words of Paul. This is 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to all these. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, Paul ends it by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Galatians 6:18, brethren, these are the last words, the last verses of these books, these letters. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Philippians 4:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Colossians 4:18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the grace of our Lord Christ Jesus be with you. 1 Timothy 6:21, grace be with thee. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Titus 3:15, grace be with you all. Amen. Philemon 1:25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Hebrews 13:25, grace be with you all. Amen. There are only two letters that Paul wrote, two books in the Bible that we have that do not, that the last verse does not end with the word grace in it. And that's Romans. And guess what? I think Romans ends with verse 27. And three before that, verse 24 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Corinthians, it ends in verse 24. Listen to verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. y'all think Paul got the message? Grace, 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 grace. And some people would say, well, grace is, that's a Pauline doctrine. No, you go check it out. John mentions grace. Jude mentions grace. James mentions grace. And listen to the last verse that we have. These are the last words of the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter is the last epistle we have from him. He's writing to the scattered saints. 18th verse is the last verse of chapter 3. It's the last thing we're going to ever hear from Peter. And listen to what he says. Grow in grace. Y'all starting to get the impression that grace is important? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John began his gospel by saying the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Peter ends his epistle by saying, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't separate grace from Christ because Christ is the manifestation of God's grace. You know, grace was all through the Old Testament, but it became apparent in the new when Christ came to earth. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is verse 8. Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. How were you saved? Why were you called? Not because of something you did, but because of his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the one thing that shows you that God is gracious? He sent his son to die, right? Christ came into the earth. Grace. I love the song. Grace is a charming sound. Amazing grace. Do y'all believe in amazing grace? I believe in amazing grace. I've heard grace preached before, but I've heard people explain grace in such a way where it's really not that amazing. I heard somebody the other day said, we like to think that God saves good sinners, right? The people that have it to get, not bad sinners. I'm going to tell you, grace saves rotten sinners. Grace will take a man who's reviling the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 3 hours, he's going to wake up with him in paradise. That's grace. Grace will take a man who is bound to persecute the church, to kill Christians. And it'll strike him down, and he'll end his life by saying, look at God's grace. Grace. The message that Paul knew that the Ephesians needed, these elders that were going to have to carry on in a pagan world amongst enemies. They'd never see Paul again. He says, you need grace. You need the message of grace. When Peter's preaching to those scattered saints who had left their home and they're faced with persecution, he says, here's what you need to do so that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. That's verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, beware, don't fall from your own steadfastness. The antidote from falling from your own steadfastness, he says, grow, but grow in grace. The thing you're going to need is grace, grace, grace. And the message that I need today and the message that you need today, whether you need it, whether you know it or not, is grace. The message of grace. I hope if I get to minister here for years and years, I hope that I won't shun to declare unto you the counsel of God. I hope we'll talk about how to parent and how to lead your family and how to be a church member and what a deacon should be and what a church member should be and the end times and all those things that the Word of God proclaims. We'll look at all those if we preach the Word because they're in there. But the one thing I want you to focus on, the one thing I hope, if I go to my grave, I want my ministry to be focused on this, the grace of God. Because it's so needful, the message of grace. Why do we need the message of grace? Why is it so important in our lives? He goes on to say, which is able. Go back to verse 32. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able. He says the word of his grace is capable. It has the power to do something. You know, a lot of people say, if you preach too much grace, I've heard people say this, you know, you're an antinomian, you preach way too much grace, and that'll lead people just to be sinful, and it'll lead people away from the church. Well, Paul didn't believe that. He said, the word of grace is able to do what? To build you up, to strengthen you, to mature you. That literally means to help you. The message of grace is, the message of God's grace is there to help you. I believe this. What do you need to be a better parent or a better church member, a better citizen? Well, you do need to understand what God's word says about doing that, but you need to hear about God's grace to do that. You need to hear about God's grace. I believe we need a grace awakening, don't we? I want people to know about grace because the biggest problem we have as people is not how we treat our spouse. It's not what kind of church member we are. The biggest problem we all have is that we need to be right with God. And without grace, you're not right with God. Paul says, by grace ye are saved. He would tell Timothy that it is the grace of God that brings salvation. Salvation from what? From sin. From the penalty of death and separation from God forever. He says the message of grace is what shines. You know what people need? People need to know that they're forgiven, don't they? I heard recently, and I verified it, there was a president of one of the largest mental hospitals in England, and he said, I could dismiss half of our patients tomorrow if they could truly feel like they were forgiven. Isn't that amazing? That so much of the bondage and the pain and the depression and the anxiety that we feel today is because we truly, when we look at our lives, we don't feel like we're forgiven before God. I've felt that. You've felt that, haven't you? How many of us have messed up and then we do something we shouldn't do and we start to, even though we understand grace, like our articles of faith are all about grace. We understand it theologically. We can argue grace all day long. That's not what grace is for, by the way, to argue about grace. But, I mean, we can you know, have you seen Ephesians 1? What about Romans 8? You know, we can argue it with our buddies, but that's not what grace is for. Grace is there to free you. The message of grace is there to deliver you from bondage. That's what Paul would pray in Romans chapter 10. I pray that the Israel that has a zeal of God would be delivered from the bondage they're in, trying to establish their own righteousness. What Paul was saying is, I wish they could hear about grace. I wish they could accept the message of grace. He says, because grace is able to build you up. If you begin to understand grace, you will understand this, that God loves you today as much as he will ever love you. That's what grace means. Grace means that God will never love you any less than he loves you. He will never love you any more than he loves you. He loves you. That's freeing to me. I can't tell you how many times I'll have to admit, I'm a sinner, are y'all? Okay, thank you. There's two of us in here. The rest of y'all, get out. You don't need this message. So many times I've thought, I'm going to get it together tomorrow. And tomorrow I'm going to read my Bible. He said in verse 21 of Acts 20, he says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that was the message that he was testifying. That is a grace-soaked verse, because you can't repent toward God unless you believe in grace. Most of us, when we want to change, we repent away from God, and we try to clean ourselves up to the point that we feel that we would be acceptable to go back to God. That's not grace. That's not what Paul taught. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus came in Mark 1:15 saying, repent and believe the gospel. You can't repent without belief of the gospel, which is faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. There's been so many times in my life where I thought, I'm going to get it together tomorrow, and I'm going to read my Bible, and tomorrow comes, and I may begrudgingly try to go through it, but it won't last long. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying in some way, even though I understand grace and I understand the doctrines and I can quote the scriptures to you, I don't really experience grace. I'm trying to clean myself up, and I know that as a student of the Word, as an elder even, as a disciple, I need to read the Word, and I need to pray, and I need to go to church and all these things. And so I'm trying to do these in some way to experience my righteousness, and it always fails. It always fails. I always end up missing that day and getting off the reading plan and not enjoying church because I'm trying to establish my own righteousness. Even if I know that my righteousness was bought by the blood of Jesus, I'm still experientially trying to live in such a way that I can feel righteous and I can feel like God's okay with me. And it never works. But when I see grace, that's the good stuff. When I see grace, when I can understand that God sees me, he sees my failures, he knows my thoughts, he's seen my sin, and he saw me at my very worst, and he loved me, then I want to read. And I want to be there, and I want to sing, and I enjoy it. And Paul is saying that the message of grace is able to build you up. The message of grace is what's able to show you that you're forgiven. And the message of grace is able to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I love that. He says the message of grace is able to give you an inheritance is something you possess or enjoy. I believe today we're among those that have been sanctified. We're among those that have been clean. They've been cleansed from their sins and they've devoted their lives to God. I mentioned that we've had a busy few weeks. So blessed to be with Camp Creek Church, enjoyed that time. Blessed to be with Bethel Church in Nashville, enjoyed that time. Friday night at, this hadn't happened in a long time, but Friday night at Camp Creek Church, I was so nervous. They were singing, I wanted one more hymn and one more hymn and one more hymn because I knew I was preaching first and I'd never been there before and my hands started shaking and Carrie leaned over. She said, "Do you want to do some breathing exercises?" She could notice she noticed I was nervous. I got nervous this weekend. I got nervous this morning because I'm among people that have been sanctified by God. And I'm going to speak to people that are sanctified by God. But even if I wasn't speaking to you, when I saw the church 18 years ago as the kingdom of God, I had a desire to be a part of it. But I just didn't feel like I was worthy. You ever felt that? And it took a while, but I finally came down that aisle and submitted to baptism. And the only reason I could do that is I can remember a man preaching the gospel, and it finally clicked that I'm saved by grace. When I started speaking at this church, I'm telling you, for years, and I still get this, for years, I had this overwhelming sensation that you're not worthy. Who are you? Do y'all ever feel that? You know the antidote to that? Grow in grace. I'm not. The answer is I'm not worthy. But God's worthy. God's made me worthy. He's made me acceptable. He's cleansed me by His grace. He says His grace is able to give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. How can you enjoy a life with God and a life with God's people? It's by keeping the word of His grace in mind. Are y'all thankful for God's grace? I look over at my life at times and I think, I mean, I could just go on. It's not about me, but I've got so many blessings. Beautiful wife and children and church and friends. I used to think, I'll be honest with you. We'll just close with this. We'll cut this out of the podcast. When I first came among the church, you know, one of the first things that Satan, I guess, got me once I got into the church, you know, because Satan's never going to give up on you. Satan's going to try to make the church look bad to you. Sister so-and-so said this, or brother so-and-so said this, or we don't do this, or we don't do that. And I got to thinking, I just don't have any friends in the church. Satan started telling me, you know, you just don't have any friends. You don't have any real, nobody there's your age. And this is years ago. And I began to, you know, Carrie and I got married. And, you know, we wanted a church that we could raise a family in. And, you know, a healthy church. And we began to pray for that, and I look back on it now, and I think, well, look at y'all. The answers to my prayer. Now I got more people contacting me from church than I keep up with. Y'all get it together. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And you know what? You know what? You know why that is? Not because I'm so great. Because God's gracious. He said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Grace. It's a charming sound, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together with this church. We pray, God, you would open doors that we could preach, proclaim the message of your grace. Help us all to experience as we leave today, experience the forgiveness that we have. May we by faith access the grace wherein we're already standing before you. Lord, don't let Satan rob us of our joy that we already have, the inheritance that is already ours, the love that you have for us. Let us know that it's by grace and grace alone. That's our only hope, Lord. So thankful for the message of grace. May we be more grace-focused as a church. May we grow in grace and the knowledge of you, and that would lead us to be more gracious to others. We thank you that it's your grace that has brought us this far. It's your grace that will lead us home. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn at this time. And opportunity, if there's anyone here that wants to unite with this church, you can come forward and let your desire be known. Brother Joshua, do you have a number? We'll sing number.